And it was really good. But the greatest thrill and the greatest experience was when I started to leave. Just barely able to stand inside that place. And right over the door on the inside was a sign. And it said, "He's not here. He's risen." That's when your socks roll up and down on your ankles all by themselves, you know. And you realize you're really standing in a fantastic place. So we're here to celebrate one more time the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking in the 20th chapter of John this morning, if you'd like to find that. We'll start at verse 24, but before we get there, I want to ask you a question. What's the only man-made thing in heaven? See, y'all pretty smart. That's right. Those scars in the hands of Jesus and in his feet and in his side, think about it. Those are still visible in heaven. They are. So let's talk about those scars today. You know, when you go on a vacation somewhere, a lot of times you bring some kind of a souvenir home with you, don't you? The Lord God, as Jesus, visited this planet, and he took back as a souvenir, and it wasn't anything cheap. It wasn't anything temporary. But if I understand the Bible, it will endure for all of eternity, and it was bought at a fearful price. The prophet Zechariah pictures the Lord as he's coming again. And he says that the people behold him and they say, "What are those wounds in your hand?" And he says, "Those are the wounds that I received when I was wounded in the house of my friends." Folks, he still bears those emblems of his suffering. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw the Lamb on the throne. But he saw the Lamb as though he had been slain. And I take it to mean that the wounds are still there when it says, "a lamb as though he had been slain." Well, you've probably guessed the title of this message is "The Nail-Scarred Hand." Back in the early 1920s, one of the great gospel songwriters of the day and of this day, a fellow by the name of B.B. McKinney, have you heard of him? Was in a revival meeting in Allen, Texas. The evangelist gave the invitation and he said to the people, "Won't you give your heart to the Lord Jesus? Won't you place your hand in the nail-scarred hand?" And that phrase stuck in the mind of B.B. McKinney, and that night, in the middle of a thunderstorm, he wrote that great song, "Place Your Hands in the Hand, in the Nail-Scarred Hand." So let's think today about, well, the nail-scarred hand. And I want to begin reading with you at verse 24 of John 20. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers there and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Shalom! Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look, my hand. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Now, folks, one of the great testimonies to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Had Jesus not been Lord and God, he should have rebuked Thomas for utter idolatry. But you see, he is Thomas Lord. He is Thomas God. He is my Lord. He is my God. And one of the things that helps confirm that to our hearts are those wounds in his hands, those nail-scarred hands. At least three things I need to mention to you this morning. First of all, beyond any shadow of a doubt, those nail prints show that Jesus suffered. He suffered. See, suffering and pain are a problem. And frankly, they're problems that are hard for Christians to answer. So many times Christians have pain that just seems almost unbearable. Or they see a loved one, a child, suffer. And they say, God, please do something about this pain. Remove it for us. And he doesn't do it. In fact, sometimes it seems to do just the opposite. And so doubt begins to come into our minds. I'm on the same page with you, aren't I? This is what happens. We ask ourselves, well, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he take care of this? And our minds begin to think, well, maybe God just doesn't have the power to do anything about this. And then we think, well, no, if he's God, he's got to be all powerful. So our mind thinks, well, maybe he's got the power, but he just doesn't care. He doesn't love us enough. Huh? What kind of a God would that be? A God who doesn't love us. And then we say, well, maybe he doesn't have love, and maybe he doesn't have the power, or maybe there's not any God at all. Doubt grows in our hearts and in our minds. We try to grapple with that problem. Now, the problem of pain in a human being is a problem for us. But I want to give you another problem this morning. Not why do humans suffer, but this one. Why did God suffer? And why does he continue to suffer? Those wounds that are still visible in heaven, those prints in his hands, tell us that God suffered and continues to do so. In Isaiah 42:14, God is speaking of himself, and he says, now will I cry like a travailing woman. Well, we know that God sings, but have you ever thought of God crying? Cry like a travailing woman, like a woman in labor having a baby. God says in Isaiah 63:9, and he's speaking of his people, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. When God's people were afflicted, God himself was afflicted. And God says in Jeremiah 31:20, of the tribe of Ephraim, is not Israel still my son, my darling child, says the Lord? I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him and surely will have mercy on him. Now, what does this mean? Did you ever have this feeling in the pit of your stomach? You know what I'm talking about? You've got this something wrong, and you're feeling it there in the very pit of your stomach. Let me tell you something. Any one of you who has a child that has done wrong or has gone wrong, and everybody who has even raised a child to maturity has at one time or another felt that in the pit of your stomach. Am I right? He felt it. He's hurt. She's hurt. Something's wrong. You see, when we have pain normally, we don't choose it. We're like that guy that said, I really don't mind pain. I just don't want to be around when it happens. That's true, isn't it? But you see, normally we don't choose to have pain, and sometimes there's not anything we can do about it. God chose pain. If he wanted to, could have done something about it, because he's God and he can do anything that he wants to. And yet God has chosen to suffer. I think it's really kind of obvious if you think about it that God would choose to suffer because of what he is. See, God agrees to be a father. God is our heavenly father. And I want to tell you something. You can't be a mother and you can't be a father without suffering. You can't. I mean, just the story of the prodigal son in the Bible tells us that. Now, the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit because grieve is a love word. Grieve is a love word. Parents grieve over their children. The Holy Spirit grieves over us. Now, your automobile can vex you, but your children grieve you. Because grieve is a love word. So what we know of God is that he's a father and he suffers because of his children when we do wrong. We're told that Jesus is the head of the body and we are members of his body. So can the members of a body suffer and the head know nothing about it? No. As a matter of fact, when a member of your body suffers, it sends a message to your brain immediately, doesn't it? Well, Jesus is the head. When the body, the church, suffers, he suffers. You remember when the Apostle Paul, well, he was Saul at the time, was on the road to Damascus? He was persecuting the church. Jesus Christ met him and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the point there is obvious. Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. So let me ask you another question. Can a bridegroom have a bride that's unfaithful to him? A bride that's flirtatious and indifferent and not suffer? Well, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Is it not obvious that if we're unfaithful and untrue to him and indifferent to him and flirtatious with this world, that his heart is broken? I think I can say that those wounds in his hands tell us of this one thing. God has suffered. Jesus suffers. The second thing, not only do those wounds tell us that he suffered and that God suffers, but they tell us that he knows and he cares and he understands. When I hurt, he hurts. When you hurt, he hurts. See, the Bible tells us that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and that he was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus in a human body suffered, and he knows exactly what we feel. Those souvenirs I was talking about that he took back to glory tell us, I've been there, I know what you're going through, I understand. See, Jesus walked those old dusty roads of Galilee. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. And the Bible says that when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. Now, the word compassion is a composite word of two Latin words. Com, meaning with, and patai, meaning to suffer, to feel. So he knows and he understands. Those scars tell us that when we hurt, so does he. He sees, he understands our pain, no matter what. And they are the lasting image of his humanity. They tell us that the pain of man has become the pain of God. And they speak to us of the greatness of his love. Whether you understand all about pain or not, those scars cannot be denied. They tell us he loves us. Did you hear that? He loves us. You know, the Chinese don't write words. They paint them. And when they want to write the word for love, they have a very high form of love that they paint in this fashion. They paint an emblem for love, and then they superimpose on that an emblem for pain. And I guess the best way you could translate that would be pain love. That's the highest kind of love those folks know, pain love. God allows human people to suffer. And then God's love makes him suffer along with us. Why does God allow humanity to suffer? Why does he do that? Why does God allow anybody to have wounds that turn to scars? All the way back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning of the dawn of civilization, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God came to that garden and he forgave the sin and he made everything all right. But then God said to Adam and to his wife, Eve, he's talking about the ground. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. Notice that God did not say that the ground was cursed for their judgment. He said the ground was cursed for their sake because he loved them. Now, folks, the cruelest thing that God could do for falling humanity would be to allow us to continue to live in a painless world. See, we'd never know when something was wrong. We'd never know. So, this may sound strange, but we really need to be grateful for the pain that we feel. Pain is a gift to tell us something's wrong. Let me give you a quote. He said, if I have the right and the power to eliminate pain, I would not use that right nor exercise that power. Now, who said that? Well, it wasn't God, though he could, you know. He could because God has the power and he has the right, and God has not done it. He's not alleviated the pain or done away with it. And he has the power to do exactly that. But he hadn't. Why? Well, the person that I quoted was Dr. Paul Brand, who is an eminent hand surgeon and a man who worked for over 20 years with lepers in the leprosarium. He said, I would not eliminate pain because it's too valuable. And this is what he said. Pain's value is too great. Rather than eliminating pain, I would lend all my energies to doing all I can to help when that pain turns to suffering. When that pain turns to suffering, really, this pain is proof of God's love for us. Pain has a protecting purpose. Dr. Brand said that lepers lose their ability to feel. They lose their ability to sense things. And so there are many things that could happen to damage them because they do not have the protecting power and the propensities of pain. When you and I start out on a walk, we start out heel and toe, you know. That's how we start out. But then after we walked a while, we began to walk kind of flat-footed, right? You know, it changes. Why is that? It's because our bodies are constantly adjusting. When one muscle gets tired, then another begins to take over, and we don't even have to think about it. It's automatic because there are sensors in our feet that tell us all of that is taking place, and it makes the adjustment. But lepers do not have that. They'll never feel it. They can wear their feet completely off. I think I said that right, off. And never even know that they have a problem because they can't feel it. They can light a match and let it burn down into their fingers and never know that there's anything wrong because they cannot feel that gift of pain. Did you ever turn your ankle? How many of y'all ever turned your ankle? And you hit the ground right quick, didn't you? I mean, just bang, you're right on the ground. Well, here's what happens. You see, there's a defense mechanism in your body that when your body senses strain on that ankle immediately, faster than any computer can compute, a message is sent to the brain and back to the thigh and the calf. Take the weight off. And you go down. You might look pretty silly, but you go down. But isn't that better than what could happen? You could break that ankle, or you could stretch those ligaments to the point that they're useless to you. It's much better than what could happen. No wonder the psalmist has told us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. See, God allows pain for a protective purpose. Not only is there a protective purpose, but there's also a unifying purpose for pain. Pain has a way of just unifying the body. If the members of our body could not feel pain, wouldn't even know that they were members of our body. So Dr. Brand went on to say, I can tell the health of a body in many ways by its ability to sense pain. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the New Testament when he was talking about the church, which is the Lord's body, and he said, 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffered, all the members suffer with him. In a human body, when one part of you hurts, all of you hurts. I mean, when you hit your thumb, you just don't say, my thumb hurts, you know. You kind of hurt all over, am I right? You just kind of hurt. That's one of the ways to know that our body is actually healthy. When one member suffers, every member suffers with it. I may have used this illustration before, but I think it'd be good to use it again. You've all had the sad experience of actually hitting your thumb with a hammer, right? Now, in all the pain known to man, that one's got to be in the top 10, right? I mean, that's got to be there. To hit your thumb with a hammer, you know? Man. Now, I think I know what happened when you hit your thumb with a hammer. You know, first thing you did was you grabbed it. Got a good hold on it. While you were making some sort of expletive, such as, oh, sugar. Right? You grabbed it just like, and the second thing you did was put it right in your mouth, right? Healing properties in there. Put that thing right in your mouth. And then the third thing you did was you went right down between your knees and you did this little dance, right? Like this. Now, you don't know why you did that, and I don't know why you did that either. I mean, what in the world do your knees have to do with your thumb? Well, that dance sure did make it feel better, didn't it, huh? Absolutely. It's just a way of saying that when one member suffers, every member suffers with you. So pain has a unifying force, And if the ability to feel pain is a mark of health, should we not compare that to the church which Jesus died for and was resurrected in power for? There are elderly folks in the church who have needs. There are poor folks. There are folks who can't really get out. They're shut in. They're battered children. They're persons with broken homes. Do we hurt when they hurt? Depends, don't it? What about some brother or sister who's been broken and fallen into sin? Shouldn't when one member suffers, all the rest suffer along with him? You see, there's a protecting purpose in pain, and there is a unifying purpose in pain. Another is, it's corrective. It's corrective. Pain corrects. Now you put your hand on a hot stove, and there's a message that says, it's hot here. That goes right up to your brain. And your brain says, move your hand. That doesn't take long, does it? I mean, you just get it right off of there. You don't even have to think about it. Just like that, and it's corrected. Why does God allow us to live in a world that's cursed with pain? Because, you see, what you and I call a curse is a blessing. The worst thing God can do to sinful and fallen humanity is for us to live in a world that is uncursed by pain. It's pain that tells us something is wrong and it needs to be corrected. So put it down in great big old letters. Pain is never going to be removed until the last vestige of sin is eradicated. Did you hear me say that? It's here for a purpose. Pain is God's message to fallen, broken humanity that something is desperately wrong. Now, you and I know that, don't we? We know that. But you know, somebody always says, yeah, but why do the little children suffer? That's just not fair. Now, listen, folks. That shows you how wrong sin is. Sin is indiscriminate. That's the unfair thing about sin. God has warned us that there's something tragically wrong in this universe. But what does it say to us when we see those wounds in the hands of Jesus? Those nail-pierced hands. They tell us just how wrong it really is. Sin is indiscreet. Suffering is indiscriminate. And that's the unfair thing about sin. You see, those scars tell us that Jesus has suffered. Not only do they tell us that he suffered, but they also tell us that he has willingly and voluntarily, willfully identified himself with our humanity so that he can take that load, so that he can bear that load, so that he can share that load with us. That's pretty good news, isn't it? That's what he wants. The third thing those wounds tell us, not only has he suffered, not only does he understand how we feel, and not only can he be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but they also tell us that he's overcome. He's conquered. He's victorious. He won. And he's forever and all eternity a winner. Now, I want to remind you that the scars that they were examining in that room were after his resurrection. They were not raw and bleeding. They were healed scars. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus in this case, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Folks, there is victory that we celebrate here today in those words and in those wounds. He's saying, it's done. It's paid for. It's finished. And so it's just a souvenir, an eternal reminder that our sin debt has been paid at Calvary. He didn't have to suffer this much, but he did. But he did. He did. He chose to do so for you. Now I think you can understand, those of you who have children. Let's suppose you have a child who's away somewhere, maybe at school. And right this very moment, that child is in some kind of real trouble. You're happy right now. You're looking forward to after church, maybe going to lunch with some friends. But out there, unknown to you, your child is on drugs, living in filth, and you don't know this. But suppose your child is lying right now in the emergency room of some hospital with a broken body and twisted, and you're here on Easter Sunday enjoying the worship service. Now, would you, if you could choose, would you choose not to know and remain happy? Or would you choose to know and begin to suffer? I think every one of you would say, I want to know. You would voluntarily want to know so that you could get involved with the suffering of that child. If my child is hurting, I want to know. I hurt too. If my child is in trouble, I need to know because I need to get there so that I can help. I want to invade that suffering. I want to do what I can. Aren't you glad God has described himself as a father? Because that's what we are. We're broken and sinful. And God chose not to just ignore us, nor to look the other way, but to get involved and actually come into this world and suffer as he did in payment for our sins. Isn't that what we celebrate today? Isn't that worth celebrating? Don't we serve a great God? Aren't we blessed beyond measure? And do you realize that before we have another Easter Sunday morning service, we may be with him, that Father, that God, in glory, forever and forever? Don't you realize that? Yeah. You know, the Bible says that even if my earthly mother and father were to cast me off, God would take me up. Isn't that something? God would take me. You see, he has love. There are parents who, because of the willful decadence and sinful actions of a child, finally come to a place where they say, you know, I don't care what you do anymore. I just don't care. I'm finished. I'm done. I admit to you, I'm very, very fortunate not to have had that sad experience. But there are circumstances that can cause us to forsake one of our children. It's a great circumstance, I know. But folks, the great love of God does not abandon us. We know that we deserve to be abandoned, don't we? We know that, don't we? And yet he has not abandoned us. He takes on our affliction. He has made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was one young man who had wronged his father so many times. But his father had been patient and loving. Finally, a friend came to him and he said, "My, if that were my son, I'll tell you what I'd do." And he proceeded to say what he would do. And this father with a broken heart said, "I can understand that. And if he were your son, that's probably what I would do." But he said, "He's not your son. He's my son." Can you see our Heavenly Father in that? That's exactly what he's done for us. There's such a difference. I want to tell you that the stories of Jesus tell us that God loved us so much that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquity. See, that's what the cross is all about. And some people don't seem to understand that. Do you all remember a fellow by the name of Phil Donahue? Phil Donahue certainly didn't understand that. And he was discussing his disenchantment with Christianity on his show one day. And this is what he said. I'm going to quote what he said. "How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his son to be murdered on a cross in order to redeem my sin? If God the Father is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and go to Calvary?" Dear hearts, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what God did. He came down and went himself to Calvary, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see, do you know how God the Father suffered when God the Son suffered? Now, before you have children of your own, You think of the great love that Jesus had when he died for us. But you know what? After you have children of your own, you think of the great love of the Father who sent his own Son to die for us. Amen. God was in Christ reconciling the world to his own. Those wounds that are still visible in heaven, those nail-pierced hands that he takes as an emblem of his humanity and a souvenir from his visit to planet Earth, they tell us that God has suffered, number one. Number two, they tell us that because God has suffered, he understands our suffering, and we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And they tell us, number three, that he has conquered. He has overcome. He is a lamb sitting on the throne, a lamb as though he had been slain, and yet he has overcome. You see, this resurrection appearance of Jesus to poor old Thomas was on this side of Calvary. It was on this side. When Jesus asked Thomas to put his finger into the print that was in his hand. Well, if you know Jesus, if you're following Jesus, are you listening? You're going to have some scars too. You are. You're going to have some scars. But let me give you some scriptures for that. First in Colossians 1:24, Paul writes this: "I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church." See, if you serve Jesus very much, we're going to have some scars. Paul had scars all over his body, and he said in Galatians 6:17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Literally, the brand marks. Now, that was very literal because Paul had been whipped and beaten and stoned. He had scars all over him, but he used an interesting word in that. He said, "I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ." What he meant by that was the same word that it's the same word that we get our word stigma from. I bear the shame, the marks, the stigma of Christ. You know what Paul did with those marks, those scars? He used them to preach with and to authenticate the gospel. Now listen, if you suffer and those wounds heal, that may be your greatest testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that convinced Thomas were those scars. Your scars may be the message that will convince some unbeliever today that you cared enough and yet you've overcome, and God will use that in your life. Well, bring your wounds to Jesus. Bring your scars to the Lord Jesus. Use your scars for the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to do something for me as we close. Would you close your eyes? Would you? Just close your eyes. Because I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus on his throne right now. However you do that, however you see him, imagine him on his throne right now. Be sure that you see him in all the glory and the beauty that he has at this time. Now, look at his hands. You see those scars? They're still there. So I want to ask you something. Are you suffering some way today? Oh, I know you are. Everybody does. Suffering? There's some pain. There's some anguish. There's some doubt. Perhaps confusion. But watch. He's reaching that hand out to you right now, isn't he? He's just reaching his hand out to you, and he's saying, my child, I know how you feel. Cast your care on me. I care for you. I'm touched by the feeling of your infirmity. And I want to tell you something. If you're suffering here today, you can just place your hand right now in that nail-scarred hand. Won't you just do it? Won't you just do it? Just go ahead and take it. Just take it. Take his hand. Take his hand. Listen to me. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that gives you everlasting life, and there isn't any power in the universe anywhere close to it. He's letting you touch him. Well, maybe you're here today and you're lost, or you're just not certain that you're saved. You don't know if you're right with God or not. I'm going to tell you something. You need to be saved, and you want to be saved. Wouldn't you place your hand in that nail-scarred hand? Wouldn't you do it? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Make me your child. See, you don't have to take some sedative to block out the pain of this life. It's not a sedative that you really need. It's the Savior that you need. The Savior. And he offers everything you need right now. Now, as is our custom, we're all going to pray out loud. And we're going to ask this Lord Jesus, who loves us so much, into our heart. There may be one of you here today. I do not know what your age might be. Doesn't really matter. If the Holy Spirit's got your attention, that's all that counts. And we're going to ask Jesus in our heart, and then we're going to trust him that he's done exactly what he says he'll do. And I know you'll help me with that. Heavenly Father, I'm a lost sinner. Please forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, wouldn't it be something to be saved on resurrection morning? Wouldn't it? Well, listen, I want you to fill out one of those green sheets, just write your name and everything, but I want you to do something in addition to that. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, did you hear me? You prayed that prayer for the first time. When we get through here in just a moment, we're not going to have an evening service, so we got a while. But right after the service, I want you to bring that green sheet up and bring it to me, would you? We got some special words we want to say to you. You just bring it up here, and we'll spend the time that we need to. Okay? Now, let me say this. I want to thank all of you folks for your prayers for our daughter, Tracy. We really appreciate this. She's doing quite well. She is going to have chemo and radiation. She's going to have 7 weeks of radiation, 5 days a week. Maybe the chemo won't be quite as necessary if that works out as good. But she'll begin taking that. They're going to put a port in her shoulder this next week. She's surrounded by believers who love them and who support them. And I was real pleased with that when I met those folks on that particular Sunday night. And she's tough. You may have figured out all these girls are pretty tough, you know, when it comes to that. And she's well supported. And she appreciates your prayers and asked me to relate that to you. So please keep it going. Could I add one thing? Take the time to just add one request to that. They have signed up for a study. It's a treatment that they've been, a clinical trial. I knew it had come. They've signed up for a clinical trial that's been going on for some time, and it's had tremendous results. Like most clinical trials, you have two test groups. You have one group who gets the medication. You have another group who gets placebos. The people who've had the medication have had remarkable recovery. Remarkable. Not the usual side effects. 3 weeks on average for total recovery with this new medication. It's amazing. But, you know, some folks are just going to get the placebo. I want to ask you to pray that somebody else might not get what they need, but if we could have the Lord's favor in this case, we'd certainly appreciate it. Tracy is a young woman. She has three children. And just as her dad and as Gail's her mom, we feel it sure would be good if she didn't have to go through all that terrible time of recovery that they normally have. And it never gets totally recovered. There's a new norm, you know. It's just a new norm. And so if you could include that in your prayers, we would really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Yes, ma'am.
Is this on?
No.
Try again.
Holly.
Oh, there we go.
Holly hung it up real good.
They hung it up good. Hi, y'all. I hope you've had a beautiful resurrection morning so far, and hope you have a really good day today.
Yes.
Even though it's going to be cool on the cool side. Sal and Brittany did a super job this morning, but they were back there in the back trying to rehearse. And when they laid down the red paper on the floor to connect man to God, Joaquin was back there walking right along that red line. And I thought, he understands.
That boy may make a preacher, you know.
He may do it.
Well, you put a mic in his hand and he knows what to do with it.
But we were conversing, you know, talking about that. But that was, I happened to see that and I thought, wow. Okay. Now that all of us could understand what Jesus did for us to get us connected to God.
Yeah.
Next week, y'all, we're going to have our spring meal. The church has provided some ham. So whatever your favorite spring dish is to go with the ham, please bring it. Don't forget dessert so we can have a sugar overload. And then, that's what lots of you come for is the desserts, right? And then we'll have the tea as our drinks. I think that's all I've got today.
Okay. Well, y'all stand, would you? I just want to ask the Lord to bless you and keep you. I want to ask him to lift his countenance upon you. I want to ask him to lift his eyes on you and give you peace throughout this day. That he will keep you safe from harm, that he'll keep you from the evil one, and that he will bless you and prosper you in the days that are ahead. And you can walk out that door this morning in utter victory because the Savior that we save is victorious and shall be forevermore. Don't listen to anybody that says anything different because that's just not true. Amen. It's so good to see you today, and we appreciate you coming so very much. Heavenly Father, we love you and we bless your name. Thank you so much for loving us. And you've proved it. Lord, we have but to consider those scars and understand that we have a Savior who suffered so much for us. But today, Lord, we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his victory. And in that way, we also celebrate our own resurrection and our own victory. There are not words that can express how we feel about that, but you know. And so we lift that to you and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret before the throne of grace these things that we cannot even utter. We bless your name. We thank you. And we look forward to these days that you have ahead for us. Days that create all kinds of emotions in our minds. But because we know you, we're hooked onto the right wagon, and we bless you because of it. Father, in your name, in your own power, you sent the Lord Jesus. And in his name, we ask these things. Amen.